لله رب العالمين، اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Tell me that you guys can hear me. Last time this microphone wasn't working properly, was it? So let me know what you think. Give me your update.
Microphone wasn't working.
Yeah, it looks all right to me. Yeah, although there's this bright light at the bottom. Oof. Block it with my arm, yeah. Anyway, alhamdulillah, we are broadcasting bifadlillah azza wa jal from Masjid al-Nabawi in Madinatul Munawwara, sharrafah Allah. And I've reduced the light a little bit so that you can see the minarets of the Fahad extension. And I hope you guys are good. Let's have a good shout out to all of my peoples online. Bilal and Omar and Hanifa and Anam and Hajra and Maryam from Calgary and Iram and Anna and Danish and Hassan and Maisra and Farzana. Assalamu alaikum to all of you. And then Shamima. You never go back to me, Shamima, by the way. And Hanifa, and Ilyas, and Fahmida, and Faryal, who is at least not so late for her today. And Suraya Baji, and everybody, wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And Zara as well, with little one. Hope you're all doing good. New family, Nadia from Scotland, Sophia, Sana from London. Salam salam and auntie. All right. Let's jump into the action, folks. Today's going to be nice and accurate and whatever. Lots of things happening in Badu as well. My peoples. Right. Let's get into the text. I have a feeling that I know where we stopped. I don't think that we got into keep it short. I think that's where we're going to stop. I think that's where we're going to start. That's my guess. But let's read the Arabic as usual. ومن سننهما أن يخطب على منبر أو موضع عالي ويسلم على المأمومين إذا أقبل عليهم ثم يجلس إلى فراغ الأذان ويجلس بين الخطبتين ويخطب قائما ويعتمد على صيف أو قوس أو عصا ويقصد تلقاء وجهه. I think this is what we stopped at or finished last week, and we start today. ويقصر الخطبة ويدعو للمسلمين والجمعة ركعتان يسن أن يقرأ جهرا في الأولى بالجمعة وفي الثانية بالمنافقين وتحرم إقامتها في أكثر من موضع من البلد إلا لحاجة. There's no way that we're getting to that. So let's do so from the sunan of the two sermons is we've covered all this. Deliver it from a pulpit, high up place. Greet the rivers of salam when he faces them, and then to sit down until the adhan has been completed. Sit down in between each of them. Stand when delivering each one. Lean on a sword or a bow or staff. Face ahead. And then this week, keep it short. Supplicate for the Muslims. G and H. And the Friday prayer consists of two units. And one should recite out loud. And also you should recite with Surah Al-Jum'ah in the first raka'ah and Surah Al-Munafiqoon in the second. Aye? So that's where we're at. That's where I see today's situation. Mahmoud, keep Tudor warm for me. The buzz ones are representing in the house. Sick. MashaAllah, tabarakallah. All right, let's jump into the text. So last week was good, you know. It was nice to have a little discussion and to think about the whole issue about Islam being spread by the sword and all the rest of it. I found that quite beneficial myself, to be honest. First of all, can we agree that we basically finished about making dua for the Muslims? No, that we were that when you're in front of the people that you shouldn't move around too much. I think we spoke about, and that the companions, they criticized Bishr ibn Marwan about, you know, making dua, and I don't think we said anything about making the khutbah short. I'm pretty sure of that. So that's where we're gonna start. Okay. وَيَقْصُرَ الْخُطْبَةِ. So he shortens the khutbah, i.e. it is sunnah to make it short. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, and this is hadith, narrated in Sahih Muslim, narrated in the book of Jum'ah, in the chapter of lightening the prayer and the khutbah, keeping it light. Hadith number 869, Hadith of Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. May Allah be pleased with him and his father. So what is that hadith? Ammar narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Inna tula salati rajuli wa qisara khutbatihi ma'innatun min fiqhi. That the elongating of the prayer of a man and his shortening of his khutbah is an indication of his fiqh, is an indication of the depth of his knowledge. It's an indication, yani min fiqhihi, yani his wisdom, his knowledge, his quality, his depth in the deen. You know, he's a real one, as they say. He's a real one. The sign of a real one, yani in other words, this hadith is basically saying that the sign of a real one, someone who's like deep, deen, fiqh, is that he elongates his prayer and he shortens his khutbah. All right, he shortens his sermons. And the reason Sheikh Uthaymeen says that a person should shorten the khutbah, he goes, is that there's two major benefits for that. The first is so that the people who are listening don't get bored, right? That they don't get, you know, it doesn't become monotonous and boring and dragging on and the like. And this will happen especially if the, it's going to happen anyway if it's long, and it's even worse if the guy is just the monotonous and boring, and even his speech is not, you know, shaking the heart, and it's not, you know, motivating the people, and it's not, you know, obviously if it's like complete fire all the way through, then that might be listenable, or it's so interesting, then that might work. But on the whole, it's difficult for people to have an attention span for that long. Like, you know, one of the reasons why in the Al-Maghrib classes we are theoretically only meant to go to 50 minutes is apparently that is what the, you know, well, before the TikTok generation, I don't think that they measured this in Gen A era, right? Or Gen Z era, but normal human beings, they had an attention span of about 50 minutes when it comes to like an academic kind of lecture, I think. Muhammad Sharif, alayhi rahmatullah, he used to get into all this kind of stuff, you know, a lot into educational methodology when he launched Al-Maghrib, and that's what we were told. Obviously, never stuck to 50 minutes in my life. Astaghfirullah. You know, we did a session in Karachi a few days ago, I want to say. Yeah, Sunday. Really nice, really enjoyed it. And, you know, it's funny, I tell you, it was funny. So, a couple of days before then, I did a kind of like a session. It's like a closed session to some people in Karachi, and there was this lady there, and she, she really enjoyed the session that we had. And I said at the end, listen, I did this to be able to make sure that you realize that don't be afraid by the Quran. You know what it is like, you know, especially in Pakistan, especially in a Muslim environment, a Muslim country, and the like. They, you know, it's different to us in the West. Selling the idea of, you know, studying Quran and whatever, whatnot, is not an obvious winner, right, in the Muslim countries. Like art, I think you'd be absolute bats, mate. You'd be off your rocker to not desperately get to art. Because not only do I absolutely enjoy teaching it, but I don't know anybody that took it and didn't love it, right? But in a place like Pakistan or whatever, people are having to get through so many stereotypes. They so have had it with Maulvis and Quran and it not affecting anybody and it being, you know, hypocrites and blah, blah. It's like a tough thing. So I was on a major kind of, you know, push for getting people to art. Because that's what it all is. It's always, actually with all Al-Maghrib classes, frankly, and all of these trips. And Hajj is a really good example. Hajj is a really good example. That from the outside, it's like, oh man, really? That long, that much, that this, that blah, blah, blah. And it's only when you go on it, do you realize that, dang, this is the legit behavior. And then you realize that you should have told more people, you should have been more vociferous about promoting it, but then it's gone, it's too late. So, you know, I'm at this thing here and I'm going really hard. I'm saying, guys, you really need to make sure you attend. You're not going to get this again. And this is like, last time I came here was 3 years ago. And, you know, blah, 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 blah. And you know, it was like murmuring. As I was packing up, this lady comes over and she goes, brother, I don't understand. That's my Paki accent. You know, I'm looking at your, let's drop the Paki accent. And she goes, I'm looking at the timing here on the poster and it says 10 till 2. It says 4 hours. Can you please tell me how we will sit for 4 hours? So obviously it was her first time ever planning to attend anything of any meaningful substance, yeah? And her shock and fear, because she really wanted to come, you can tell, she goes, I can't do 4 hours. I can't do four. I said, Baji, it's not, it doesn't go on straight for 4 hours. Don't worry. She goes, oh, thank God. I thought it goes for 4 hours. She really made me laugh, Bichari, man. And she was like a kind of auntie-ish, maybe my age, something like that. But she was like, you know, she was like, oh, thank goodness. Yeah. And I said, actually, I said that the organizers have, so in Pakistan, they do it different. I remember when we used to we did Protect This House in Kuwait. We did classes in Kuwait before we did classes in, when I say classes, I mean these seminars, these kind of nice kind of, you know, packaged kind of programs. We did it first in Kuwait before we did it in Pakistan. And I remember when we did it in Kuwait, and obviously mostly expats, mostly Paks and Indians and whatever. And I remember that at lunchtime, there was like a full buffet being set up. I was like, what was going on here? He goes, yeah, we serve lunch. He goes, the ticket price here is for includes lunch. I go, includes lunch? Yeah? I said, have you lost your mind? He goes, no, that's the culture here. Any Islamic program and they don't have lunch. I go, this is not your normal Paki Islamic program. This is our Western, you know, system, bro. You're doing it according to our system. He goes, no, we have a local kind of version of the Al-Maghrib class. There's got to be lunch and it's got to be proper. And it was buffet things and people going up and down, filling their plates. And bro, I was so upset. I was so angry. Because they were gone, bro. In the next session after the thingy, they were biryanied up. They were suffering itis. Anybody who knows itis, you know what I'm talking about. And they were just zonked out like this. I was like, this is crazy, crazy. And the next day they did it again, even though I said you mustn't do it. Anyway, they go, no, nobody will come if we didn't offer lunch. All right. When they went for Pakistan, this the Live Deen class. Now I'm telling you because I knew what was going to happen. But I remember the first time I came with about 8-10 years ago, 4-hour program, and they said, "Yeah, so we're gonna go for 1 hour 50 minutes, and then we're gonna give 20 minutes break." And so I'm already on the floor, yani, in a heart attack. A 1 hour 50 minutes? Are you kidding me? You're gonna kill them. But before I could even, yani, regain consciousness, I've been knocked out again by them saying that it's a 20-minute break. I'm like, I've never given a 20-minute break in my life. They get 3 minutes, they get 6 minutes, there's so much content. How the hell am I going to give 20 minutes? How can you say 4 hours and it's only 3 hours and 40 minutes content that I've got to teach and you're giving me a 20-minute break, right? Obviously, I'm not doing the calculation of what it would have been if I had done 3 breaks and 5 minutes. But I put that aside. And I'm already knocked out from the first time. I'm already knocked out from the second time in shock. Then he goes, Amir Saab, he goes, yeah, in that 20 minutes, we're going to give everybody food. I said, not on your Nelly, mate. Yeah, and not only are you saying I've only got 4 hours, but it's not even 4 hours, so 3 hours, 40 minutes. And there's only one break in the middle. And that break is 20 minutes long. And we're going to feed them. So you're destroying the second half as well. They go, Sheikh, nobody's going to come. Nobody's going to come. I said, you look bugger. He goes, honestly, and it's light, it's samosa, chaat, this, that, whatever, whatnot. Bro. So I told this Baji, I said, listen, don't worry. I actually used it as a selling point. I said to her, you know, you realize that they give a food as well. She goes, oh, really, yeah? And I go, yeah, apparently it's your culture, your thing. You guys won't come unless we said. She goes, oh, well, that's very nice. So we did samosa chaat. When we had the event, what did I do? We had the event, first of all, I obviously ignored everybody, and exactly at 55 minutes or 50 minutes, I gave everyone 3-4 minutes, like, you know, just chat and stuff. Don't leave the room, please. Just get a bit fresh, blah, blah, blah. Then at that halfway mark, they went out. Obviously, I stayed behind because I'd be a hero, took one for the team, didn't want to eat, didn't, you know, there's people asking questions. What did I find out? that there were kebabs, there was samosa. It was flipping kulfi, bro. They got in kulfi, frozen kulfi ice cream, bro. They were killing it. They were killing it. I was like, what? And I found out, obviously, afterwards when they all came in. After I've been sitting like a kebab, yani, like a kebab. They're eating kebabs, I'm the kebab, answering questions in the break. And they were giving fresh, brand spanking new frozen kulfi. How they got that in and hard and thingy, I don't know. Bro, they killed it. They absolutely killed it. And anyway, it was only 4 hours. Everyone loved it. MashaAllah, tabarak ar-Rahman. And the reason Nadia said that when we did what's it called? I had lots of breaks in art because actually I made a decision a couple of years ago on the advice of Al Maghrib, HQ, whatever, is to reduce content and give more breaks. And although I hated that idea, honestly, people have liked it. They've liked it. Anyway, I didn't get any kulfi. I didn't, but then afterwards, did I go to Rahmat Shirin and did I order some kulfi with some of that sweetened evaporated milk and I dunked in it with all the vermicelli, the what's it called, the falooda taken out, because that stuff's horrible. I said, get rid of that falooda and give me that bad boy with that plate. Qasam, Rahmat Shirin kulfi is the biggest fitna ever. And have we just spent 16 minutes just doing nothing, absolutely nothing, just chatting about Pakistan and eating or whatever? Yes, we have. And what? And what? We're in the seat of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We can do what we want. All right. So, Sheikh said that you got to make sure that the people do not get bored. And especially when the guy's not, you know, it's the weave. It's the weave. Guys, it's your choice. Either we do the weave or I do the Trump dance. Okay, it's up to you. All right, either we do the weave or the Trump dance. It's up to you. Okay, it's up to you. I think you stick to the weave. So first, we're going to not make them bored. Second is it is going to be more beneficial to the listener because they're going to be able to memorize it or remember it, I mean. And obviously something which is shorter is easy to remember. Obvious, yeah? So, and when it gets too long, then you forget the beginning. And if it's short, then it's easier to take in, it's easier to remember, it's easier to memorize. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said that in the elongating of the prayer of a person and in his keeping his khutbah short is the real fiqh of a person. Because he's understanding that they both have different functions, right? So this is a sign of his intelligence. This is a sign of his intelligence, that he's looking out for the interests of the people. And you know, I'll tell you something now. You can tell a good lecturer from a bad one. People who ignore the crowd, you know, as I say, you can't read the room. It is actually reading the room. You do read the room as a lecturer. You can see eyes and you can see people's, you know, faces, and you've got to change tone and you've got to bring in a joke. You got, that's, you know, you got to pace it. You've got to put interesting stuff here. You've got to put deep stuff there. You've got to, you know, look to the food. This is all part of the game. And it's also a part of the fiqh of a person as per the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Sheikh says, sometimes, you know, you might need to, elongate it. You might need to do something which is long because the, you know, it's serious. Yeah, it's you know, it's serious. So you need to, you know, elongate it. And Sheikh says, and it's also important to know. And if a person, you know, looked at a situation and this topic was a serious one, you know, something might have happened in the community, you've got to speak about it, you know, and you've got to give your assurance to the people, and it goes on, it goes longer because of that, that this does not mean that he's not a faqih anymore. This does not mean that he's lost his faqih status or that he's a fool or he's ignorant because he made one khutbah last half an hour or 45 minutes or 1 hour or whatever. This is, you know, clearly part and parcel of the game. Right, that sometimes you need to do something for a reason. It's when a person is just not, yani, listening, not cottoning on, not reading the room, always, yani, boring people, always making it so long. This is what the hadith means. But a person here and there that he does it, then that's okay. وَذَلِكَ لِأَنَّ الطُّول وَالْقِصَرْ أَمْرٌ نِسْبِي. And frankly, all of this, you know, something long and something short is a relative thing. It's relative to the topic, relative to the time, relative to the audience. It's subjective. It is subjective, right? And let's not forget, Sheikh Uthaymeen said that it is well established that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he sometimes would give a khutbah and he would recite Surah Qaf. Now, Surah Qaf is not a short surah, two and a half pages, yeah. And recite Surah Qaf means in the khutbah, not in the recitation, not in the prayer, but actually recite it in the khutbah and give some kind of. It's not clear whether he would stop after each ayah and give some kind of explanation or tafsir of the ayah. It doesn't seem so. But even just reciting Surah Qaf and then stopping after each ayah, which was his sunnah, by the way. The Prophet ﷺ, it's not narrated that he used to make al-wasl, that he would continue each ayah to another, which is permissible, but he would stop starting. I don't know how many ayat it is. That's long. That's not short. 5 minutes, you're not reciting that in 5 minutes in this kind of manner. Slow, measured, quiet, serious, with emphasis, because Qaf has got vibes, you know. Qaf has got energy, emotion. And so, you know, it's an up and down roller coaster. So Sheikh says, وَسُورَ قَافْ مَعَ تَرْتِيلُ وَالْوَقُوفَ عَلَى كُلَّ آيَةٍ يَسْتَغْرِقْ وَقْتًا طَوِيلٌ. He goes, 45 verses, ذَكَلَ خَيْرٌ. So 45 verses said, recited with tartil and stopping after every ayah. It's going to take a long time. He goes, it's going to take a long time. And, you know, when you follow the narrative in it, you're not going to rush it. So does that mean the Prophet is not faqih? No, it doesn't. It means that, you know, once in a while, you got to mix it up. Now, what therefore is short? Listen, Shahzad Salim's favorite khatib on this planet is a guy called Koka, right? Ali Koka, right, is our... Because whenever Shahzad Salim passes on something, when Shahzad Salim ticks off on something, when he authorizes something, that's it, it's done. Okay, it's in the books. We say, put it in the books. When Shahzad Salim speaks, we say, write it down. When Shahzad Salim says, that's the thing to buy, we say, how much? We don't say anything else. Shahzad Salim said, guys, it's a good week to eat this week. Why is it? Then we realize we don't even need to ask why. Because Ali Koka is giving khutbah. Ali Koka, he will not spend more than 10 minutes giving khutbah. No torture, no nothing. It doesn't matter about how deep the content in is or not. We just want to hear a little bit of nice news. And just the anime, mashallah, let us go. Don't kill us. So, 10 minutes is great. 10 minutes is a target. Yani, you know, someone, by the way, never in my life have I been able to do it. Never can I do it. Openly put my hands up. It's the most difficult thing to do. By the way, I remember once in the early kind of years, I want to say like maybe a 2006 or a 7er, or maybe like an 8er or a 9er. I can't remember, but I did one khutbah with Surah Qaf in the actual thingy. No, yeah. Or maybe in two parts I did it. And I remember that it took 17 minutes. I timed myself. It was Eid, maybe. And I can't remember exact detail about how much or not or whatever. But it was, like I said, it was something significant. But it wasn't that long. But then it was also about 100 miles an hour. And so therefore people kind of, you know, weren't bored or whatever. I was like anything. Anyway, I'm saying that in principle, it should be short. Right, 10 minutes is the right kind of time, but if it lasts longer, then it doesn't mean it's the end of the world. But we've got to get rid of these kind of, you know, long mission mile khutbahs, which are obviously not good. Okay, so that's that. Then Sheikh says, قَوْلُهُ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ وَيَدْعُوَ لِلْمُسْلِمِينَ. It is sunnah in the khutbah to make dua for the ra'iyya wa ru'a, which means the leaders and the masses. Both should be made dua for. And this is because it is during a time in which it is hoped that one's in line with some narrations which are indicating the hour of acceptance. So, in this view, then it is a well-established part of both the khutbah and the sunnah to do this. But we need to obviously examine the veracity of this claim. Sheikh says, there's absolutely no doubt that to make dua for the Muslims is going to be something good. And that's why they recommended just the practice in general, regardless of the details and so on. However, Sheikh says, but a person could possibly make a point and say, hold on, the fact that this is an hour or a period of the day in which there is some kind of, this is a time of the day in which the dua is accepted. Should this necessarily, and then he goes that the fact that this is a time in which the dua is accepted, and we don't know when that is, by the way. In my opinion, I know there are a lot of scholars that said it's the hour of, not a lot, but a few scholars that said it's the dua, that is the hour of the Jum'ah khutbah and prayer itself. And the majority would suggest that it is the last hour before the Maghrib prayer. My opinion is that it is unknown and that it moves throughout the whole day, and therefore you're meant to make dua throughout the day. That's my personal opinion. I'm very kind of, you know, stuck on that, to be honest. I can't find a better opinion than that, personally. But anyway, Sheikh says that the fact that this is a hour of acceptance, and the fact that to make dua for the Muslims is something of great benefit to them, and that this need, right, that this need and that this that the fact that the hour of acceptance was there at the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as well, it's not just in our time, and the fact that the Muslims would benefit from that dua, and they needed it as well, because there were battles and there was tough times and there was things, so they needed it. And so the fact that this was all existing at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and now there's a principle here that we're gonna say, if there's something that existed at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, a reasoning, a theory, and the Prophet ﷺ does not act upon it, okay, right, and it existed at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, then to leave it now would be a sunnah. What does this mean? For example, that if, as I said, there was a need to make dua for the Muslims, right? There's a need right now, yeah? Without Sudan, without Gaza, there's a need. With them, there's an unbelievable need. The need of making dua for the Muslims and the Ummah is massive right now. But it was also the case at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. So now that we know that the reason to make dua existed at the time, then we're expecting him to make dua. When he doesn't make dua, we learn a lesson from that. If the reason to do something existed at the time of the Prophet ﷺ and he didn't act upon it, then it means today to leave that act would be a sunnah. To leave it would be a sunnah. And if it was something which was legislated and part of this deen, then the Prophet ﷺ would have done it. You understand the logic? And this is a principle that a number of scholars accepted and they live by. فَلَابُدْ مِنْ دَلِيلْ خَاسْ يَدُلُّ عَلَى أَنَّ النَّبِيَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ كَانَ يَدُعُ لِلْمُسْلِمِ. So therefore, we need a specific evidence. We need to wait and receive a specific evidence that the Prophet ﷺ made dua for the Muslims in the Jum'ah khutbah. You can't just say that this is a sunnah when we don't have any evidence of it. Just because it's a good act, just because there's khair in it, just because there are some general evidences. That's why Sheikh Uthaymeen said we want a specific evidence. Right, not just that, oh, this is an hour of acceptance. No, we want to know specifically, what did the Prophet ﷺ do? فَإِنْ لَمْ يُوجَدْ دَلِيلٍ. And if there is no evidence for this, no specific evidence, and then we're not going to act according to it. We're not going to act according to it. And we're not going to say that it's a sunnah in the khutbah, just like Imam al-Hajjawi said, like the Hanbali position is, that it is a sunnah of the khutbah. And the maximum that we're going to say, Sheikh Uthaymeen says, and this is the class position, وَغَايَةُ مَا نَقُولُ. And what we're going to say maximum is that this is something which is permissible. This is something which is jaiz, and that's what we're going to go with. However, Sheikh Uthaymeen says, it has been narrated that the Prophet ﷺ كان يستغفر للمؤمنين في كل جمعة. it has been narrated in a hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua for them, sought forgiveness for the believers every Jumu'ah. Sheikh Uthaymeen says, فَإِصَحَّ هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ فَهُوَ أَصْلٌ فِي الْمَوْضُوعِ. If this hadith is authentic, then it becomes a default in this subject. It is the foundation then, therefore we should be making dua in the khutbah. But, and we can, and then we can say that it is then sunnah to make dua. أَمَّا إِذَا لَمْ يَصِحْ فَنَقُولُ. And if it is not authentic, this hadith, then we can say that dua is permissible. We can't say it's bid'ah or wrong, because dua is a open subject and there are open evidences for dua on Friday. So why would we say it's not allowed in a khutbah? So we're not going to say it's haram, but we're going to say it is permissible. We're not going to say it's a sunnah. We're not going to say it is a... that we're not going to say that it is a... We're not going to say it's a sunnah. We're going to say it is permissible. Okay? You know what someone said to me today? It's gone now, yeah? The sound is gone from the bear situation. Yeah, it's gone. It's some cheeky fish. He said to me, man, I need to be educated on this subject. I need you to help me with it. And he said in his explanation, he goes, because when people look up my beard and the cheeky fish, he goes, and obviously as you see my beard, he's got a massive beard. He goes, my beard is obviously looks like what your beard used to look like. I said, you cheeky little fish. He goes, and everybody is expecting me to know the subject, know the issue, because they look at my beard. I said, well, then you should do what that same guy did, which is to make his beard more neat, more thingy. And obviously, Hanjani, we need to remove a little bit more, because it's is rubbing on the microphone. No more removing. No more removing. So because it's rubbing against the microphone, and that excuse is not being. No one's buying that excuse. No one's buying the excuse. Okay, they just got to bring the microphone down. Not get rid of the beard. Okay, that's fine. That's good fiqh as well. Right. So. So therefore, first of all, let's actually speak about the hadith itself. This hadith has been narrated, the one that the Prophet ﷺ used to seek forgiveness for the believers every Jum'ah. This hadith has been narrated by Al-Bazzar radiallahu anhu, rahimullah, in his Musnad, hadith number 4664. And it's also been narrated by Imam al-Tabarani in Al-Mu'jam al-Kabir. And this hadith was narrated by Samura ibn Jundub radiallahu anhu. And Imam al-Bazzar, he said, commenting on his putting it into his collection, he said, we have not known of this hadith other than through this isnad, and this is an indication that this hadith is a solitary report, which is always in threat of being weak, as you should know from hadith sciences. And Imam Ibn Hajar al-Haythami, he said in Al-Majma', he said that وَفِي إِسْنَادَ الْبَزَّارِ Yusuf ibn Khalid al-Sumti wa huwa da'if. And Imam al-Haythami, he said that in this narration of Imam al-Tabarani, which is why Imam al-Tabarani made this, in the version of al-Tabarani, there is a narrator by the name of Yusuf ibn Khalid, and he is weak, and Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani alayhi rahmatullah, he said that in this chain there is some lean, there's some liberties being taken in this chain. Meaning it's a weakish one. It's not great. It's a politically correct way of saying that the hadith is kind of weak. Don't be dissing, but don't you dare diss Walayat at all. What I said, king amongst men, a lion. Wash your mouth out, Emma. Wash that mouth out. Right. Therefore, we consider this hadith to be weak. And if the hadith is weak, then what do we say? Then this dua, making dua in the khutbah, is something which is permissible. And it is not to be taken as a consistent and continuous sunnah, every single week that you stick to. And لأنه إذا تُخذ سنة and that's because if it was to be taken as a regular sunnah that one doesn't miss, then the people will start to believe it's sunnah. And that is true. You know, I often when I give a khutbah, I will just end it intentionally to teach the people it is not sunnah to give dua in khutbah. It's not sunnah. And I do that as a shock to their system to make them realize that this is, you know, that this is how the sunnah should be. And sometimes I do give the khutbah. Sometimes I will give it in English, which I prefer nowadays, more than just the standard Arabic, which is kind of like a monotonous kind of thing. The idea of the Arabic dua has also become almost like a ritual as opposed to an actual dua. So I don't like that either. Anyway. And Sheikh says that, you know, we've got to try to avoid the people thinking that it's a sunnah as well. And Sheikh says, وَكُلَّ شَيْءٍ يُوجِبُ أَنْ يَفْهَمُ النَّاسِ And Sheikh says that anything that you do that is going to lead the people to understand something which is opposite to its reality, then it must be avoided. Meaning that you shouldn't do things that people are going to think that it is very important. Then, يَرْحَمُكُمُ اللَّهُ anything that the people are going to misunderstand, then they shouldn't be done. It shouldn't be entertained to avoid misguiding the people. Okay, folks. So that's on the issue of dua. So that's two big things that we covered. Number one, the shortening of the khutbah, elongating the prayer, and the fact that dua for the Muslims is something which is not actually a sunnah of the khutbah, but it's something which is permissible, and sometimes it's good to make because that's the interest of the Muslims, but it's not a sunnah. All right, then, fasl, sub-chapter, wal-jum'ah raka'atan. Jum'ah is two units. This is according to by textual clear evidence as well as ijma'ah, as well as a consensus of the scholars. As for the nas, amma nas, as for the definitive text, then this is for inna hadha amrun mutawatirun mashhurun anna nabiyyi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam annahu kana yusalli al-jum'ah raka'atayn faqat. This has been narrated all throughout the sunnah in so many ahadith, all of them authentic, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam only ever prayed jum'ah two units. End of story. Therefore, anybody that comes and increases that has come with the bid'ah, has come with something haram. So that's the nas, that's definitive text. Every hadith has stated that. As for ijma'ah, which is an opinion, it's not a text itself. وَأَمَّا الْإِجْمَاعَ فَهُوَ أَيْضًا إِجْمَاعٌ مُتَوَاتِرٌ لَمْ يَخْتَلِفْ أَحَدٌ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ فِيهِ. Never has any Muslim in any of the generations ever said anything other than that the Jum'ah is two units. So the consensus of the Ummah is upon it, let alone the consensus of the Sahaba. وَفِي هَذَا دَلِيلٌ and in this point being made, there is a implicit evidence that the Jum'ah is its own independent prayer. It is not a replacement for the Dhuhr prayer. It is not Dhuhr, it's not another name for Dhuhr, it's not another form of Dhuhr, and it's not a replacement for Dhuhr either. And anyone that this is, anyone who claims that this is a shortened form of Dhuhr, or that it is the two units of Dhuhr and the two units of the khutbah equals the two units, or they think that it is a replacement for Dhuhr and it sits in its place, then they're not on the right way of thinking. No, Jum'ah is its own independent prayer, and it has its own conditions and it has its own descriptions that are specific to it, and that's why it is prayed as two units even when you are at home. He makes this point that even when you are traveling or not traveling, it is still prayed two. This is its nature. Okay, then Imam al-Hajjah, we said it is sunnah to recite it out loud or recite aloud. And Sheikh Uthameen immediately comments and says, and there you go, there's another way in how it differs to the Dhuhr prayer, that it has no connection to the Dhuhr prayer whatsoever, because Dhuhr obviously is recited quietly and Jum'ah is recited out loud. And all the prayers of the day, and there are only two prayers of the day is known as Dhuhr and Asr, basically. So all of the prayers of the day are quiet. Dhuhr is quiet, Asr is quiet, except Jum'ah, which has its own ruling, which is the only loud prayer of the daytime as such. And Sheikh says, if you think about the quiet prayers, the loud prayers, the Salah Jahriya, and the quiet prayers, the Salawat Sirriya, the silent prayers, or when I say silent, of course, you must recite, but it's got to be quiet. It's not got to be whispering. It's just got to be only that's allowed. That's only loud enough for you to hear yourself. If you think about the loud prayers, then they are all, they are only the obligatory prayers of the night. They are only the obligatory prayers of the night. Salatul Maghrib, Salatul Isha, and Fajr. All of these are seen as nighttime prayers, evening time prayers, or dark prayers, or nighttime prayers. So that's the first category. The obligatory evening prayers, Maghrib. So part one is Maghrib, Isha, and Fajr. And then the prayers of congregation. The prayers of congregation, sorry, the, not congregation, the, yeah, the sit the event congregational prayers. I don't know how to translate this, to be honest. Okay, as-salat al-ijtima' al-'am, yani those general big congregational prayers. We're not talking about the congregation when you pray Maghrib and Isha, whatever. I mean the big gathering prayers. So that's Eid, that's Salatul Istisqa, the prayer for rain, that's Salatul Kusuf, the prayer that you pray when an eclipse occurs, and the Jum'ah prayer as well. These are the big gathering prayers. Someone can think of a word that describes it, that'd be great. And why is it that you recite out loud in these prayers? Because all the people come together, and it's a gathering of all of the folks. And so, for example, in the when an eclipse occurs, it's sunnah that all of them all come to the main masjid and you pray two rak'ah. And likewise, Salatul Istisqa, and likewise, Salatul Eid, and Salatul Jum'ah. And the wisdom behind that is to recite out loud when there's a big, big gathering so that everybody hears and witnesses the recitation. And it's a, like a bringing the, together of the people of the hearts with one voice and one yani, kind of thingy. Communal prayers is the same as Maghrib, right? There's got to be a, something bigger than just the word communal or congregational. It needs to describe Eid and Jum'ah as something special. Yeah, and لأنه إذا كان الإمام يجهر صارت قراءته قراءة للجميع. And because it's one big gathering of the ummah, the big city, the big community, they all gather together, and then the recitation of one imam becomes like a recitation of all of them, representing all of them. They all يعني are invested into it. It's not very easy to explain this point because some of this could apply to the quiet prayers as well. And frankly, but anyway, فكأنه عنوان على الائتلاف أهل البلد كلهم. And it's almost like a representation, like a headline figure for the, you know, headline moment for the entire community, all yani tuned into that one recitation. As for the nighttime, the wisdom behind the nighttime is because it's more quiet and beneficial. People are more likely to be able to hear it. In Muslim countries, that's what happens, or in Muslim societies, it does become quiet in these times. In the daytime, it's, you know, people banging away and doing all kinds of, you know, work and X and Y and Z. So even if you're reciting out loud, you can't really focus on it, you can't really concentrate on it. The prayer in the daytime is more being obligated or legislated for it being just a prayer, as opposed to something that can be listened and understood, because you wouldn't be able to listen and understand, reflect upon it anyway. And the nighttime creates that sense of kind of khushu'ah and that sense of kind of awareness and the like, yeah? This is especially when the imam has a nice voice and the recitation is very, you know, sweet recitation, meaning nice choices of verses and the like. And, I'm looking forward to next week, man, because this week we missed Mecca. Obviously, we just arrived in Medina as part of the November Thanksgiving program. It's not the normal Hajj with AE program, which is going to be, next one's going to be in October, because December, although there might be one or two people that need to cancel, so maybe there's some spaces in December, maybe in one or two days, but anyway, next one's October 2025. This one is the kind of Dar Islam November kind of thing. It's a very different program to a normal one. And we're in Medina right now, and I met Yasser just now, Yasser Qadi, mashallah, he got in. Things are looking good on his visa, so we're very happy about that, because you know they used to get so much grief, and so he stopped by, and we've been sitting together discussing things for the last few hours, and he's been off the scene. He didn't know what was going on in terms of new imams, and I was telling him, And he goes, man, he goes, Mecca was amazing, which is I haven't heard anybody say for so long, because it's absolutely not even close to amazing. Recitation is so poor in Mecca, as you know, can't stand a Qurra there. And you know that I had a party and I ate on behalf of Sheikh Badr al-Turki, hafidhahullah ta'ala wa ra'ah, when he was appointed. And the other guy was nice as well, Waleed Shamsan. This week, they both took most of the prayers, Badr al-Turki and Waleed Shamsan. Basically, anyone who's in Mecca this week, they killed it. And I'm praying so much that when we go next week, that we get them for our 5 days as well. That's going to be amazing. Badr al-Turki and Waleed Shamsan, looking forward to that so much. So if you choose the right verses that are relevant and you've got a nice voice, then it's nice to bring the hearts together and to share that with all of the big, big gatherings. It's a big, big gathering. Even event-specific prayers doesn't sound, you know, fulfilling enough. I can't even think of what would call an Eid and a Jummah and an Istisqa. You know, what is that? Big congregational prayers? I don't know what they're Sheikh Uthaymeen says, as for our author's statement that it is sunnah to recite out loud, that means that if the khatib, the imam, was to lead the prayer reciting quietly, either intentionally or because they forgot, right? So it sometimes happens, isn't it? They forget to recite out loud. By the way, I'm obviously getting old and I forget a lot of things. This is one thing that I do a lot. Leading a prayer and completely forgetting that I'm leading and reciting quietly. Do that a lot. Anyway, you need to know that you don't need to go at the back, you know, shout out going X, Y, Z. You always look to the ruling. And so if a person recites out silently the Jumu'ah prayer, the prayer is valid, absolutely valid. But of course, it's better to recite out loud because that's how the Prophet ﷺ always used to do it. Yes, the Jumu'ah is obligatory only on men. And yes, absolutely always Medina first, always. And we explain why in our detailed program, because that's yani, the way it works. All right. And then it's Sunnah, rahimahullah. He said that to recite in the first raka'ah, Surah Al-Jum'ah, and in the second raka'ah, Surah Al-Munafiqeen or Munafiqoon. And this is because this is established from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the hadith of Abu Hurairah, narrated by Imam Muslim, hadith number 877. And it's obvious why these surahs are chosen, because they're so relevant to the day itself, so relevant to the moment itself. As for Surah Al-Jum'ah, then, you know, it's as clear as the sun, Sheikh Uthaymeen says. What else, what other surah could be more relevant on the day of Jum'ah itself? It actually mentions the obligation to rush to the Salat al-Jum'ah, to make it a priority, and all the, also, it's a reminder from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about the Jews, that what they did, that they were given the Torah as a responsibility to teach it. They dropped it. They dropped the ball. They didn't, not only did they not teach it, they didn't live it. They didn't spread it. And they didn't try to change it to their own kind of thing. They didn't act according to it. And so therefore Allah calls them, they're like donkeys, basically just carrying weight and not bringing any benefit from that. And so therefore, Sheikh Uthaymeen says that Surah Al-Jum'ah, when you hear it, is a warning to the Muslims that to not leave off acting by the Qur'an. They have to live the Qur'an. It can't just be something that is just carried around theoretically. You know, it has to be lived. Has to be. You have to act by the Qur'an. And if you don't, and you then, are basically like the Jews, or even worse, مثل اليهود أو أخبث. You are even more disgusting than the Jews, because whoever has been distinguished, beautiful statement here, and I repeat this a lot in a lot of my lectures and teachings, and especially in the Hajj and Umrah programs, whenever I get people, you know, in a closed environment for a couple of days, where it's about understanding who we are and our responsibility, this is the sentence that I believe is the most important. لأن من ميزة عن غيره بفضل كان تكليفه بالشكر أكثر. Whoever is distinguished from others in receiving extra from Allah's grace and have receiving extra blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being more fortunate than others, then his responsibility to be more thankful to Allah is greater.
he has a greater burden upon his or her shoulders. People need to understand that. When people are looking at those that are getting battered or being in a right, in a position of trial and whatever, you need to know that their takleef in front of Allah is reduced massively because they are being expiated for everything. Okay? And even then they're expected to be thankful. What about those people who are living lives of luxury and bliss and safety and peace and just chilling? The blessings that have been put upon you, they have a price, and that price has to be paid, and that price is to be more grateful. And gratitude is not something which is said on the tongue. You don't say thank you, Ya Allah, and that's it. You prove it by actions. And if you don't live that gratitude, then you are going to be condemned for all of those blessings that you've taken. And I want you all to know that being able to access knowledge is one of those excellences. And if you do not go and do that then, and do not then learn it, and do not act by it, then you're going to be condemned by the fact that Allah gave you the intellectual ability and the luxury of being able to study and listen and how easy it is and the like. So this is very, very serious. It applies to so many aspects of our life. I hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to live by that. And Allahumma ameen, and also wardah, may Allah allow you to do that and allow us to benefit from your presence as well. وَأَمَّا الْمُنَافِقُونَ فَالْمُنَاسِبَ الظَّاهِرَ أَيْضًا. So this is Surah Al-Jum'ah. As for Surah Al-Munafiqun, then also it is very relevant. And that is because it's so important to correct to heal the hearts of a people and to correct their path and to make sure that they are able to reflect on where they're going in their journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every week. And so every person studies the state of their heart. And is he from the hypocrites or is he from the believers? And he takes that warning and he purifies his heart from nifaq. And there is another benefit as well, and that is that the people hearing every time, every week, the warning against the munafiqeen, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, humul adu fahdharhum, that a person is always aware that there are munafiqeen all around us. And they are, man, they are. There are munafiqeen everywhere, and they're doing us over day and night. And we should be always on our guard, and we're warned about them every week. Imagine hearing that every week. They are the enemy. Humul adu, they are the enemy. They are the number one enemy. Not the kafir. Kafir is a piece of cake. We see him mile off. Yeah, anyway, we know when we're around them. Dirty kuf, yeah, we're not interested. The people of hidden disbelief, the people who hide it away and put on a facade, they are the real threat. They are the big enemy. Be aware of them. We are warning you against them. That's the fourth verse of Surah Al-Munafiqun. Sheikh Uthaymeen says, and he's also allowed to recite, he's also good for him to recite Sabbih Ismi Rabbika Al-A'la and Surah Al-Ghashiyah, because that is also narrated in Sahih Muslim. And this is, of course, what most people are aware of. This is the same for Eid prayer as well. And so we know now, and this hadith is narrated in Sahih Muslim, hadith 878, hadith of Nu'man ibn Bashir. And so we now know authentically that to recite Surah Al-Jum'ah and Munafiqun as a pairing, and to recite Surah Al-Jum'ah and Surah Al-Ghashiyah as a pairing, this is Sunnah. And Sheikh Uthaymeen says that the actual Sunnah is sometimes recite these two and sometimes recite those two, and you mix it up, and you don't, just stick to one or just ignore all the time and just recite, for example, verses from the khutbah that you think are relevant. This is not the Sunnah. The Sunnah is to recite these combinations. But Sheikh says you do mix it up, and mixing it up is mostly down to the state of the people. So if the people need to, وَلَكِنْ لَوْ أَنَّ الْإِنسَانَ رَاءَ أَحْوَالَ النَّاسِ. So if, as long as you are aware of, you know, the needs of the people. So for example, in the winter months, in the winter days when it becomes very cold, then you know that this is for everybody and especially the elderly. When the cold weather comes, you need to go to the toilet much quicker, more urgently. And then the khutbah should be shorter and the salah should be shorter, so that people need to, you know, we can't have people going in and out of the masjid, in and out of the masjid, because they need to go to the toilet, right? So when it's very cold, that's what does happen. So Sheikh says that in the really cold times, you should recite Sabbih Ismi Rabbika Al-A'la, which is a lot quicker, and Aghashia. These two combination is a lot quicker than the previous two combination of Jum'ah and Munafiqun, which takes double the time. Yeah, this is the fiqh. He also says that, and in the very hot months, that's something which you should also do, you know, because the masjid is going to be packed, and you know the heating system, especially if the heating system is not working and it's getting very, very hot, then it makes sense that you reduce the amount of time spent in the recitation. So basically, in the short cold, in the cold winter days, and in the hot summer days, it's common sense to read with Sabbih Ismi Rabbika Al-A'la, and the rest of the time, when the days are balanced, the normal temperature and the rest of it, then you should go with the Jum'ah and Al-Munafiqoon. Okay? And this is important to be easy upon the people, because this is the guidance of the Prophet ﷺ, and he was never given the option between two things, except that he chose the one that was easier. Easier for him, easier upon the Muslims. This was his way, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as in the hadith of Bukhari, that he was never offered two scenarios except that he would take the easier one. And Sheikh then says, فَالْقَاعِدَ الْعَامَّ فِي شَرِعَةِ الْإِسْلَامِيَّةِ هِيَ التَّيْسِيرِ. And therefore the general principle of this deen is ease, and to bring ease, and to offer ease. And when we realize that it is easier upon the Musallin to recite سَبِّسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى and الْغَاشِيَةِ, and that's because it's so cold or it's because it's so hot, then it's better to recite those. As for the general days, then you should recite that which is this and that which is that. And we don't abandon any of these. We keep everything going alive. We keep everything fresh. Okay? And don't forget that in Sabbih Isma Rabbika Al-A'la, there is a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, bit-tadhkir, to remind the people. And that's what the khatib is doing. And so you're fulfilling actually, or you're emphasizing the role of the khatib in his khutbah. فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرَى سَيَذَّكَّرُ مَنْ يَخْشَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says from Surah Al-A'la, Sabbih Isma Rabbika Al-A'la, verse 9 and 10, and remind the people if that were a reminder will benefit, and سَيَذَّكَّرُ مَنْ يَخْشَى, and the ones who will take a reminder from it are those who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who have fear. So to remind them and to bring that fear into them so that they can be reminded as an addition to what you've just told them in the khutbah, in the salah as well, is very, very relevant. And in Surah Al-Ghashiyah, Surah Al-Ghashiyah mentions the Day of Judgment and the nature of the people on that day, the state of the people on that day, that day of terror. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وُجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ خَاشِعَةٌ عَامِلَةٌ نَاصِبَةٌ. Their faces that day will be khashi'ah. They will be like gutted, downcast, scared, like petrified, like, you know, pensive. عَامِلَةٌ نَاصِبَةٌ, exhausted, tired, you know, knackered, and just like broken, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وُجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاعِمَةٌ, that the days, the faces on that day will be na'ima, glowing, you know, bless up, you know, as they say, لِسَعِيهَا رَاضِيَةٌ, happy with what they had put forward. So they'll be glowing, they'll be happy, the good folks, on their judgment. They know it was tough. They did what was needed in the dunya. Today's their reward. On day of Qiyamah, Allah is going to have their backs, going to reward them for everything. They're going to be so happy. The face is na'ima. The face is glowing out of happiness, shining, happy. And yani with their sa'i, with their efforts, they are happy. They are happy. They are content. وَفِيهَا أَيْضًا التَّذْكِيرُ. And also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Ghashiyah also emphasizes the importance to remind people, and so he's just reminded the people in the khutbah, and then he's telling them again in the ghashiyah, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرُ, and remind them. Allah tells the Prophet ﷺ, you are nothing but just a person who reminds. You can't determine what they're going to do, you can't guarantee their results, but you can remind them. That's your only job. You just get the job done by telling them, leave the rest to me. لَسْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِمُسَيْطِرٍ. You're not able to determine their path. You can't force them. You can't push them in a certain way. You just got to tell them. That's it. All right? عَلَيْكَ الْبَلَاغُ, as Allah says in the Quran. That all you got to do is spread the word. The rest is down to us. And that's at the end of Surah Al-Ghashiyah. And that is that's about the most perfect lesson I have probably ever taught. Bismillah, mashallah, tabarak ar-Rahman. Because we have come to exactly where we had targeted. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 pages. Yeah, that's all right. All right, boys and girls, let's have some questions and then let's close this program up. No such thing as a silly question, Maryam. How's mom? How's Sheikh Sharmeen? How's dad? Big salams to mom and dad and your brother. But I might be silly question, but I get that the Jum'ah prayer is not a replacement for Dhuhr prayer. But when you pray Jum'ah at the masjid, you don't pray Dhuhr. So if it's not a replacement, isn't it kind of like you don't pray Dhuhr on Fridays if you pray Jum'ah? And isn't that a replacement? It's not a silly question. We did discuss this about a couple of months ago. And it's the prayer of the time. It's the prayer which is prayed in the place of Dhuhr. And then you say, well, what else is it a replacement? So the reason why we are we're trying to avoid the word replacement, even though theoretically that's what it is,
is because the when you say something is a replacement for something, then the consequences of that statement is that all of the rulings of Dhuhr prayer would then be applied to the Jummah prayer. I got you there, Soraya. They would. Aisha told me. Aisha Hassan. Aisha Baji told me as well. So Maheen's working on it. What's it called? The Jum'ah prayer is an independent prayer that's occurring during the time of Dhuhr. If you miss it, then you pray Dhuhr, right? If you are late to it, too late, and you only catch a part of the Jum'ah prayer, you pray Dhuhr. Those that don't make it to the Jum'ah prayer, or women are at home, they pray Dhuhr. There is not a replacement for Dhuhr. Dhuhr exists, and it's Dhuhr time, and Dhuhr as a unit prays, as units exist at that time, and Jum'ah is the Jum'ah independent prayer, and when you pray, you don't need to pray Dhuhr. You can call it replacement, not replacement. The wording is not so important. But the reason why it's important to know that the Jum'ah prayer is not analogous to the... That's basically what we're trying to say. We're saying that Jum'ah prayer is not analogous to the Dhuhr prayer. Whether you say it's a replacement, not replacement, it's all semantics. The reason why it's not analogous is what we just said. It's two units instead of four. It's loud instead of quiet. You can't combine Asr with Jum'ah, you can with Dhuhr. They are entirely different. There's a khutbah with the Jum'ah, there's not with thingy. The khutbah is obligatory as part of the prayer as well, whereas nothing for the Dhuhr. And so there is actually a legal reason why we're saying that. Okay, yeah, Maryam? Umar says, I read that the Prophet ﷺ prayed so quick, Aisha didn't know if he had even read a surah after Fatiha. That is correct. How quick should it be? Do we skip saying the post-Fatiha surah, only say Subhana Rabbil Azeem once, etc.? No, it doesn't need to be rushed in this kind of manner. But the point is that it is a sunnah for it to be light. That means that a person is not reciting, if they're going to recite a surah, then they don't recite anything other than قُلْ يَا الْكَافِرُونَ and قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٍ. And we did cover this in one of the sessions, and I went into some detail about explaining this. But it is permissible anyway to recite just Al-Fatiha. And Aisha doesn't mean necessarily that he only recited Fatiha, but she was so surprised that it was so short. And that's because the Prophet ﷺ is used to reciting long, and she is like aware of that as well, radiallahu ta'ala anha. The khutbah is made up of the two khutbahs with the sitting in between. Is it sunnah that the theme remains the same between the two? No, it's not necessarily sunnah. There's no evidence for that. At times, you also see khatibs making the second khutbah entirely just dua. This is also a mistake, which I make a point of in fiqh salah, and I make a point of in when I'm giving some khutbah training to a new batch of khatibs that then go and completely ignore my training. That the second khutbah has to be a khutbah, has to be a reminder. It is not just a act of dua. That's not right. Is it haram though? You know, is your opinion on the dua acceptance time limited to any time on just the day of Jum'ah, or does it include the night of Jum'ah too? Well, technically includes the Thursday night, but in my opinion, the majority of scholars did not go towards that argument of pre-Fajr. So they had some special value for Thursday night, but when it comes to dua, they kind of stayed away from that and they stuck to the daytime, so like Fajr onwards until Maghrib. And I kind of agree. No very definitive direct evidence, but this is the position of the majority. Wallah, yani meaning in terms of like the framework of the daytime. Similar to Surah Al-Kahf, when you recite, you won't find scholars that will tell you that recite on Thursday night, even though technically it's the start of Friday. So there's a difference between a technical definition of the day and then the day of Jum'ah itself. Allahu alam. Can you pray Salatul Awabin straight after Maghrib? Someone recommended to combine the Niyyah with the Nafil of the Maghrib. I feel like I missed this in the Divine Link course. So I did cover it in Divine Link, and I said that there are two opinions on Salatul Awabin. First of all, it's not a replacement for the Sunnah. And anyone who's praying Nafil, then it's not the replacement for the Nafil. So let me explain. First of all, Salatul Maghrib has two raka'ah which are established sunnah, very well established, and they are to be prayed as much as possible. Then after that, some of the schools said that there's space for another two units of nafil based upon some weak hadith, and that's in its own place. That's the Maghrib prayer, and it's associated sunnah prayers and nafil prayers. The Salatul Awabin is a separate prayer, not much evidence to establish it. It's not very authentic, but it's acceptable to do it. People differed over the number of units. Some of the Sahaba used to pray two, some prayed six, and they prayed at different times. If it's six, then it's two units, two units, two units, and between Maghrib and Isha is a good shout. A number of companions did that. And the other time that's popular is at the Duha time, six Yani units by itself. But anyway, yeah, I did cover that in the thingy. It's not to replace the Nafil, okay? Does that mean that we don't do the Sunnah of Dhuhr when we pray Jum'ah prayer? That's correct. You don't do anything to do with Dhuhr in a Jum'ah prayer, and we will come to the Sunnah of Jum'ah prayer in its right time. All right, folks, any final questions, any final moments? What are we going to talk about right now? Not much. A lot of people are inquiring about Pakistan. That is probably another 1-2 weeks away in terms of details and facts. Not going to be many spaces, and I can tell you that it's pretty much going to be really oversubscribed, so you need to be like shot quick on that. Yeah. Umrah, yeah, that's that. Classes, I can't think of anything. And that's it. I think that's it. Hanging Quran verses in the class of Ayatul Kursi, permissible or innovation? I don't want to say innovation, but that's not what the Quran was revealed for. But if someone puts the Quran in their car for protection by the Quran itself, then I don't want to say it's haram, but I want to say this is not the Sunnah. This is not the way. The Quran is not hung on walls and painted and hung in cars and, you know, put on t-shirts and stuff. It's not meant to be a style statement, fashion statement and the like. This is not, yani, it's a thingy. Some scholars say it's bid'ah, and it would be closer to that than anything else, but I don't want to go there. But it's definitely something that should be avoided. All right, yeah, and that's protect this house. Now, protect this house. So here's the thing. I've had a few issues that I've got to sort out, some kind of thing. My father's not in great condition. Make dua for him. And hafidhahullah, he's fighting out there. And I need to change plans and travel back and forth. And so for the protect this house, even though it is an online recorded course, professional, but it has live sessions, and I need to be around for it. And so we need to put it back a bit to a time where I'm more plugged in. So you can expect it early 25, maybe January, first week, middle week, or end of January or in Feb. So around that time. I know that I was planning to do it before, but plans changed for me. That's when we're going to be looking. We'll see. There's a few other issues and factors as well. But that's the main one. When I'm solid and available, then that's the plan. All right, folks. Jazakumullah khair. Allahumma ameen. Barakallahu feekum to all of those folks making dua. I appreciate that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept them. And jazakumullah khair. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Wa astaghfiruka Allahumma wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.